You're listening to another inspiring teaching from Devonport Church of Christ, Tasmania, Australia. For more information about our church, please log on to www.devonportcoc.com.au.
If I asked you this question this morning, how many times have you heard a sermon from the prophet Amos? Or how many times have you actually heard a sermon series on the incomplete book of Amos? I'm betting that probably most of your answers are probably never. 25 years down the road, as a pastor, I've never preached on Amos. I don't know why, and I've never actually been involved in a church that's done a sermon series on the book of Amos. And I think maybe the reason for that is that the message of Amos can be difficult to hear, and I think also difficult to deliver. The historical context of Amos, the minor prophet — there's major prophets and there's minor prophets, Amos is a minor prophet — is that Israel is split into two kingdoms. There's one in the north and there's one in the south. If you want to know how that happened, read 1 Kings chapter 12. The northern kingdom is called Israel, with a capital, Samaria, and the southern kingdom capital was Jerusalem. The northern kingdom was actually at this time ruled by King Jeroboam II, who was a very successful military leader. He won lots of battles and territory for Israel, and he generated lots and lots of wealth for the northern kingdom. But in the eyes of the prophets, he was one of the worst kings ever. I don't know if you remember back in the day when Samuel said, "You don't want a king. You don't want a king." And they said, "No, we want a king. You don't want a king." And they said, "No, we give us a king." And so here's one of the ramifications of that. And wealth that this King Jeroboam had generated led to spiritual apathy. He allowed idol worship for the gods of Canaan, which in turn led to injustice and the neglect of the poor. Amos was called by God to prophesy and pronounce judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel. Amos lived actually on the border of both kingdoms and was fed up with what was going on. Amos was a unique prophet. He was a blue-collared prophet. He never came from prophet ancestry. He was a shepherd from the sticks of Tekoa. He was a common man from a common stock who actually sees the mistreatment of the poor and the corruption of its leaders. And did you know — I actually knew this when we named our son Amos all those many years ago — but Amos actually means burden bearer, or to place a load upon. And he certainly lived up to his name, as God laid upon the prophet Amos the task of proclaiming judgment. He faced the ridicule and he faced the rejection of the people. I respect Amos, and I respect Amos that he embraced his role and carried the burden and never backed down. Because Amos was an outsider. He was an outsider. He was a southerner who was sent to preach God's word to the north. I was reading a commentary this week on Amos, and the commentator said, "Do men make the times, or do times make the men?" Regardless, Amos was the right person for the job he attempted to accomplish. So there are many people who came to the temple regularly and offered their sacrifices and offered their worship, but they were living lives that were not consistent with their actions on the Sabbath. And Amos pointed out this mistake. Amos was prophesying during this reign of King Jeroboam II, at a time when Israel was enjoying great political power, enormous economic power. It was a time when the economy was booming and worship attendance was up. The people thought that if they just performed the right sacrifices, it didn't matter how they lived. And the book of Amos is a collection of his sermons, visions, and poetry. It's full of poetry to the northern kingdom. And the thing about Amos is that it has so much to say to the Christian church today, particularly in the West. So when we planned these sermon series last year, in the spirit of desiring church to continue to preach the full scope of Scripture to you, yeah, the full scope, in the lead up to this Christmas season, I want us to hear from the Old Testament prophet Amos in a series called Amos, Let Justice Roll, and learn how focusing on our spiritual walk with God, when we focus on our relationship with God, and when we get our relationship right with God, that affects our pursuit of righteousness, being right with God, and also justice. See, affluence, exploitation, and the profit motive were the most notable features of the northern kingdom that Amos preached to. The rich were so affluent, they were affluent enough to have several houses apiece, to go in for rather flashy, expensive furniture. That's in chapter 6, verse 4. And not to deny themselves any bodily satisfaction. On the other hand, the poor, and I'm talking about the really poor, were shamelessly exploited. They suffered from property rackets, legal rackets, business rackets, and the defenseless man or woman with no influence came off worse every single time. And when the poor could not contribute to the rich, they were simply ignored and left to be broken. See, I think these are things which mark our society, some more, some less. None of these things that I've mentioned this morning is true about everybody, but each of them is true about somebody. And Amos, I think, might have well have been walking through one of our great Australian cities too, I think. Amos chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 says this. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel, he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up and the top of Carmel withers." Just a side note there, he mentions an earthquake. Well, did you actually know that Jewish historians of the time actually also record this earthquake? So Amos is actually, this is all historical, this is history. So he's actually a historian in some ways as well. And you'll notice, if you want to look at this in further detail, chapter 1, I don't have time to go all into it this morning, but the first chapter of Amos 1 accounts for God's judgment of Israel's neighbours. This is a little bit odd at first because it says that Amos clearly says that he's coming to speak against the nation of Israel, but he starts listing, he's speaking this list of nations he's calling out as well. And so he starts calling out, it's like concentric circles, church, and he starts calling out them because he's got a point in his writings. He calls out Damascus first. He calls out the sins of Damascus as a nation. And then he calls out Gaza, and then he calls out Tyre, and then he calls out Edom and Moab. And they all surround Israel. And what he is doing is that he is making concentric circles, and then guess who's right in the bullseye? Israel. Israel's right in the center of his message. And when Amos is done, you discover that right in the center in Israel is Israel, in the crosshairs of Amos the prophet. And to all these surrounding nations, when you read chapter 1, Amos cries out, for 3 transgressions and for 4, God will not turn away his punishment. See, God is not unjust. He has allowed these nations time to repent. God is the Lord of every nation on earth, whether they acknowledge that or not. Nations rise and nations fall. Empires rise and empires fall on God's will. So God doesn't allow these nations to go unpunished for their sins. Yet in chapter 2, upon Israel, Amos unleashes a poetic accusation that is three times longer than those other nations and more intense than any of the others. He leaves Israel to last. And the question is why? And the answer is because Israel, you are supposed to be God's holy people. Verse 2 says this, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and on the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel withers." And Amos poses a very important question. If God is like a lion and he is roaring, why is he roaring in the book of Amos? Why is he roaring? And we should not get confused, church, that this is Old Testament. We live under the New Covenant. It doesn't apply to us today. God is still a lion. So in the context of Amos, why is God, why is the lion roaring? Well, here's the first reason, because of God's holiness. Chapter 1 makes it very clear that God is in charge of the nations and that he is holy and he alone sets and measures the moral standards on earth. God is holy. We know that, right? God is holy. You know what holy means? It means that God is cut off. He is separated from anything that is sinful and evil. That's what holiness means. That's why, you know, Moses couldn't look at God. That's why, you know, that's God is so holy that you cannot stand in his presence. He is separate from anything that is sinful and evil. God does not tolerate sin, and God does not tolerate evil. I mean, you know that, right? John told us, didn't he? God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And because God is holy, and he is the only one with the authority to set the ethical standards for the world. See, because God is the object standard for morality, he sets the standards for right and wrong. Now, I understand that this is a biblical worldview, but it's my job to preach a biblical worldview. But he is the moral standard that sets right and wrong. And it's essential to understand this if you want to understand the book and the message of Amos. Think about it. If you really think about that, without objective reference point, we have no way of really saying if something is up or down. On earth, the ground is always below us. So if you logically follow that, we can calibrate what everything else is in relation to the ground. We know what is up and down. And church, in the same way, God is our objective reference point for all morality. Now, I know that in 2021, because we're so advanced, that a lot of people judge morality in relation to culture. Culture is the reference point for all morality, not a biblical worldview or some old school crusty religion, right? Because culture today is the reference point for all morality. But the problem is, because culture is always shifting, so too are moral standards. But even though, as I said to my son, even though your university lecturer may disagree, or the project on Channel 10 says it's so, doesn't make it true. If you are a believer here today, then you all must also must know that God is the objective standard for morality. If you don't believe that, then I'll pray for you. We must submit to God's standards for right and wrong. And the lion is roaring, church, in Amos's day, because God is a holy God. And the church, the lion is still roaring today when he sees the immorality and the evil that exists in our world. And I tell you now, nations will not go unpunished. In Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17, we read where the king Jeroboam II, he tries to shut down Amos. He tries to stop Amos from spreading the truth about Israel's injustices because the prophet is speaking out against the kingdoms. But it's not up to the king to decide what is right and wrong. That's God's call. So why is the lion still roaring? Because of injustice. The lion is roaring because of injustice. King Jeroboam had allowed grave injustices to creep into the life and culture in the northern kingdom. And Amos accuses the wealthy, specifically by allowing the poor, there's a lot of reasons, but if you wanted to break it down, specifically for allowing the poor to be sold into debt slavery. And then selling them into debt slavery and then denying them legal representation. And Amos the prophet asked this question to the northern kingdom. Is this the family that was denied justice in Egypt? Is this the family that was denied justice in Egypt? The family that God rescued himself by his own mighty hand from the oppression of slavery in Egypt? Amos says, is this who you are? And Amos basically says, hey, listen, Northern Kingdom, Israel, the party's over. The game is up. God is done putting up with you. And Amos chapter 2, he really specifically says also in this context of injustice why the Lord is roaring. Let's read it together. Amos 2 verses 6 to 8. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. These were the kind of acts, these were the kind of evil that God's people were committing in the northern kingdom about which Amos complained. And it implies that they are buying human beings probably for labor and also sexual exploitation. And they value the poor no more than they would value a poor set of cheap sandals. And in short, Amos describes a pattern of idolatrous sex exploitation. And we think, is this still going on today? Well, praise God for little Cleo being rescued. That was a miracle from God in WA, was it not? These things are still happening in our nation. It's just overseas. No, it still happens in Australia. And he's describing this adulterous behavior. And I'm just wondering if Amos was alive today, like he'd be in some cave somewhere, wouldn't he? But rejected. But what images might Amos use to describe our contemporary context today in 2021? Be interesting. Because when we study, if you study the Old Testament minor and major prophets of the Old Testament, the one thing that you quickly learn very quickly is that there are two major sins that they keep addressing. It always comes back, whether it's a major prophet, minor prophet, they always come back to these two major issues. And what were they? Idolatry and injustice. They keep hitting those two things. Because you know why? These two sins are the breaking of the two grandest commandments, aren't they not? Because of idolatry, whether it's Baal, whether it's the gods of Canaan that they were worshipping, whether it's your material possessions in 2021 today, or whatever it is that you make as an idol, idolatry is a failure to love God. And injustice is a failure to love your neighbor. And the prophets hammer these two things, idolatry and injustice. And Amos is particularly focusing on injustice and the way that Israel's rich and powerful oppress the poor. And it continually highlights the issues of greed and corruption and exploitation. And as I said, the rich had multiple houses. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having more than one house if you have that. God bless you. But there was the exploitation that came out of it. And Amos most certainly cries out against these things that we would call even social justice issues today. One of the things about Amos is that the term social justice today refers to injustices brought about because of disparities between wealth and privilege and opportunities denied to certain groups. Yet Amos absolutely condemns Israel for these things. But when you read Amos, it's not just about these social justice things. We could just go down a path and just go social justice, social justice, social justice. But what Amos does is these types of sins are intermingled with what we would also call religious sins. These include, among other things, worshipping false gods. In chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, and chapter 8, verse 5, doing acts of worship whilst your heart is not right with God. And travelling to cultic sites to worship false gods. Now, I'm praying that no one has done that this past week. But I think that other point of doing acts of worship with our heart is far from God. I mean, I think we can all be guilty of that at times. And this is one of the religious sins that Amos calls out in conjunction with these social justice things. And Amos's cry against social justice is loud and clear, but it's only a portion of the message. For Amos, there's no division between the social injustices that they were going on and these religious issues. They were together. They're intertwined. They're mentioned in the same breath. That we can be all about social justice, but we have things in our heart when it comes to God and our own worship that they're not right, and we just ignore that. Some churches today focus only on evangelism, and then there are churches that only focus on social justice. Social justice is the main game. Social justice, social justice, social justice, social justice, or a church evangelism, 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 evangelism. And I think somewhere in the middle, surely we have to balance the two. So you can stand up for the rights of people in the third world to have clean drinking water, but they also need Jesus to have their sins forgiven. And I particularly have a lot to do with churches in Melbourne and that kind of area. And I see a lot of churches in Melbourne and that they focus solely on social justice, all social justice, and you never hear the gospel. I think it's good to encourage people to hate evil and seek good and do justice. But we must remember that this alone cannot be our cry. We must cry out the full message of the gospel, that which we've seen Amos. And I think that while we, you know, and I think that that's why we're doing this series. I thought that, you know, the church needs to speak up more for social justice issues. It's probably, I'll be honest, it's probably not my major bent that I go to. However, you know, you've got to balance that out and you've got to bring that to the church. And so we need to do that. But I think that we've got to be careful not to separate it from the foundation of cry for people to seek Yahweh. See, neither can we proclaim the full message of the gospel, and that's why I'm doing this series, and leave out social justice. And then again, I ask the question, so why again is the lion roaring in chapter 1? Because of right religious hypocrisy. And I think that, let's face it, we're all guilty of this at times, because we're people. But in Amos chapter 3, it says, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." He says, "I've chosen you." What, this is a throwback to Genesis 12. How God called the family of Abraham to become a blessing to all the nations. Why is Israel being punished? Why was it three times longer? Why was the accusation three times longer than the other nations in that target? Why? Why was it three times longer? Why is Israel being punished like this by God? Because Israel had been chosen to be God's holy people. They had been given a great calling, and with, to quote Marvel, you know, with great responsibility, you know, comes with, you know, with, what is it? With great responsibility comes a great calling. Something like that, I'm not sure. There we go. I knew it was something like that. And because of their sin and rebellion, it brings great consequences, because you are Israel. Amos called out their worship as a sham. And I'm going to go into that in further details in the coming weeks. But for now, all we need to know is that their worship never matched their actions. They worshipped, they attended the temple, they brought their tithes and offerings, and yet they neglected the poor. And Israel was supposed to be a city on the hill, a light unto the nations. So other nations would be attracted to Yahweh. Yet instead of Israel being salt and light, yeast in the dough, they become the very thing they were taught to reject. In the coming weeks, we're also going to talk about how our worship must also inform our economic factors and decision making. You know, when Mother Teresa first came to the United States, apparently she made this great speech in the US, in New York, in which she said, "You don't have to go to Calcutta to share in my work. Calcutta is wherever you are. And wherever you are, there are people who hurt and need love. Find them, love them, for in loving them you love Jesus." And so in this today, and in this lead up to Christmas, and this series is going to go right into December. I'm putting a challenge before our church in the lead up to Christmas, and to make a response. I think we all need to make a response in our own way to this sermon series, Amos, Let Justice Roll. Do you know, according to Destiny Rescue, that over 1 million children are exploited by sex trafficking today? And did you know that 70% of children trafficked are in the Asia Pacific region? $99 billion is generated each year, and $11 million every hour. This is evil, and this is horrific. And why is this happening around our world today? And it's really easy. Demand. Greed, lust, and the brokenness of this world create a demand for the sale and purchase of human bodies. And so what could Devonport Church of Christ do about it in the lead up to Christmas? Well, you know that we could sponsor a raid on a brothel in Southeast Asia? We could fund a raid that rescues underage children and arrests abusers. And we could sponsor all of that for $10,000. Now, I realize that many of you have given to Daring Faith and the Carpet Fund and things like that. Now, here's another option. Every $1,500 that we raise rescues one child out of sex slavery. $1,500. $3,000, that's one child. $3,000, that's two. Do the math. But $10,000 will sponsor a raid. Agents go undercover to locate and verify underage victims. Destiny Rescue agents infiltrate the operations and build trust with the perpetrators for an arrest. Raid nights begin with prayer, then the sting begins. Destiny Rescue agents find the children and bring them to safety for rehabilitation. And police take the perpetrators into custody. The goal is to arrest criminal organisers and perpetrators, shut down their venues and operations, and rescue children. Could we raise that amount of money by Christmas? This Christmas, let's let justice roll.